Good morning, everyone. Welcome. We are so glad you're here. Cue the music. Nice. Would you stand and worship with us, please?
Yes.
Can't separate, even if I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have no mercies for me every day. Your love never fails.
with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign. Come search our hearts and purify our lives. We need your perfect love. We need your discipline. We're lost unless you guide us with your light. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your touch. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We cry out for your light to revive us. Cry out for your love to define us. Cry out for your mercy to keep us blameless until you return. So reign, please reign in us. Purify our hearts. We need your touch. Cleanse us like a flood and send us out so the world may know you reign. Reign in us.
One time.
So reign, please reign in us. Come purify our hearts. Lord, we need your touch. Come cleanse us like a flood and send us out so the world may know you reign in us. Mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us.
grace has found me just as I am. Empty-handed, but alive in your hands. Here I am. Humbled by the love that you give. Forgiven so that I can forgive.
You see you this morning. I'm Jim Marud, and I think probably many of you, most of you know me. I am one of the missionaries that the Church Warren Fellowship supports. I work with the Ministry of CRU, more specifically a ministry called Bridges International, which falls under the umbrella of the Ministry of CRU. We reach out to foreign students, and I am reaching out to foreign students at Portland State University. And I not only reach out with the gospel to these students, but I'm also a writer, and so I put that hat on. Periodically, they ask me to write stories about what God is doing in the lives of these foreign students. And it's a great privilege to be able to listen to and to write about what God is doing, because, you know, what God is doing in the world, are really some of the best stories never told. You know, I've found out that God doesn't get that much publicity, at least certainly not by a secular press. And so you would get the impression by reading and listening to what the media is saying is that the whole world is falling apart. Amen? Well, it probably is. But that doesn't mean that God is not at work behind closed doors and in obscure places. And I remember being in Russia, as a matter of fact, and it was a real delight to me, in a little village in a very out-of-the-way place, in a little village, I saw those Christmas boxes, Operation Christmas Child. It was just amazing to me. I mean, there I was. We've been participating and giving these out, and our kids have filled them, and I go over there to a little place in the east side of Russia, and I find these boxes there, and that was just amazing. So, and I'm also very thankful just to be able that we can give honor to those who have served our country. You know, it's how times have changed. I served during the Vietnam War era, and those were different days. I remember not being congratulated or thanked. In fact, just the opposite, when I walked down the street with my khakis on when I was home on leave, obscene gestures, all sorts of catcalls, horrible things. And, you know, I was just there. I was 19 years old, just serving, trying to serve my country, and I didn't really even fully understand what that was about. But I'm also glad for my time in the military, not only proud to have served, I'm proud to just to say that God used my time, that time in the service, to lead me to a personal understanding of knowing Christ. Because another soldier just took a dare one day and just kind of out of the blue started explaining to me how I could know Christ personally. And that began my faith journey. And there's been a lot of bumps along the way. And, you know, none of us are perfect, and certainly I am not. But God has been so gracious, so faithful, so patient, so kind, so merciful toward me. And I know he has toward you too. But that's who God is. God began a good work in me at that time when I was 19 years old, which he aimed to perfect. He's still perfecting. He's still maturing me in Christ. And so, but what I have found is that every scripture truth that I've been taught, everything, every sermon, everything, every time I've spoken and tried to teach other people, I've never really grown apart from applying what I hear. And that's what, of course, the scriptures tell us in James. Do not be merely hearers of the word, but doers also. And I would add to that, don't be merely preachers of the word, but doers also. And so every time I've taken steps of faith and obedience and trusting the Lord and taking my measly little steps, I've seen that my story changes. It would have been, my story would have gone one way had I disobeyed and not listened and refused, and I have. But those times when I have taken those steps to say, I'm going to trust God in the middle of this mess, and it might have been a self-created mess, but nevertheless, I am going to go forward and just simply trust God and see if he isn't trustworthy. And again and again and again, God has proven himself to be trustworthy, even when I'm not. Even, in fact, I think some of my greatest steps forward and successes as a Christian have come in spite of me. And I don't know why everybody's looking at me, because that might be your story too. So, you know, I have been engaged in ministry now for over 40 years, and God has shown me some amazing adventures along the way. I've served as a correspondent with Campus Crusade. I lived in Beirut, Lebanon during the time of the Civil War there. I was there, I knew those, I had met those Marines who lost their lives back in 1983. I was there at the barracks before it was destroyed, bombed by terrorists. I was there when they blew up the American embassy. I walked the streets of Beirut. I've lived and worked in Southside Chicago. I've lived and worked in South Central LA. I've lived and worked in all kinds of places. And one of the things that I used to fear that it was that if I ever really got serious and committed my life to Christ, number one, there goes all the fun. And two, it'd just simply be boring. It hasn't been boring. In fact, I would say the greatest adventure, beyond all the things I could tell you about some of the crazy things I've been involved in, is just the adventure of knowing God. That is to say, an adventure in my own heart. The adventure of learning to walk with God. And so God has taught me a few things along the way, and I just want to share what He's taught. I've been teaching a Bible study in Portland with a bunch of guys, a bunch of crazy guys, and for about 20 years now. We've got one rule in this Bible study, and it draws guys that many of them they don't go to church. They're just kind of, they're wild and woolly. So we had to come up with a certain rule because some of these guys are so. I mean, they get into shoving matches, they start shouting at each other. I mean, it's just not your normal kind of Bible study, okay, where guys are supposed to be well-behaved. Now, this is where guys have options. They have freedom to roam. And so we had to come up with a rule. You cannot get kicked out of the Bible study, okay? No matter how hard you're trying, you're not going to get kicked out. But if you go off in a huff, you will get kicked back in. And it works. We've kicked quite a few guys back in. So, at this particular Bible study, this men's gathering, we were meeting at a place at a restaurant, and the owner of the restaurant named Mitch. Mitch, before he became a restaurateur, he was a pharmacist. You know, he's a really bright guy, but he went into the restaurant business for whatever reason, I don't even know. But Mitch has been a major encourager and a supporter of me in this ministry. I raise my own personal support to do this. I don't have a salary that anybody gives me. I'm responsible for raising the funds. And so Mitch is one of the chief supporters. And one day before the study started, I was just telling him, you know, some of the things that I've been doing. And at the time, I was actually, some of you have been to some of the events that I've put on at Charlie's Barn, but I used to put them on at the Multnomah Athletic Club downtown, you know, real nice, swanky place. And so we'd put on these events for business people in the marketplace. And at that time, I was talking about that. It was one of those things I was planning. It was an up-and-coming thing. I was also branching out and doing some work with the YMCA. And I was doing all this work downtown at Portland State. I'd always go down once a week to Portland State at that time to share the gospel with students. And on and on and on. I was just laying it on thick, telling them all that, you know, I thought he wanted to hear. And so I just happened to mention that I'd been on vacation. And I'd got this case of shingles. I got shingles when I went on vacation. This is the second time that I had shingles. And the first time I had it was when I was about 30 years old, and I was working as a correspondent. At that time, I was living in Europe, and I was under a lot of deadline pressure and all kinds of things. I'd been traveling. I was dog-tired. I was just really, really, my energies were very depleted, and I wound up with shingles, which is the virus. You know, if you had chicken pox when you were a kid, it can crop up again on you. Well, again, I got shingles. And I was just telling him about, you know, it's a funny thing about me and vacations, because when I go on a vacation, it seems like I'm always getting really sick. And I had pneumonia on another occasion. I had this really awful flu on another occasion. And there were several other things. And it kind of spoiled the vacation, especially for my kids, because Dad is over there in a heap. And so as I'm telling Mitch this, I'm noticing that Mitch, he's a great big guy, you know, and he's got this kind of a reddish hair and kind of a ruddy face, and his eyes are kind of red too. And he's just staring at me. And Mitch doesn't look like he's following me with a lot of pleased interest. He is getting mad at me. And then finally, you know, what I suspected, he says, I want to tell you something. And he's kind of wagging his finger at me. He says, you've been going on about everything you're doing and all these things you're going to do. And I want to tell you something. I'm not impressed. I thought, you're not? He says, yeah, I'm not impressed. He says, I want to give you a bit of cheap advice. You need to do less if you're going to do more. You need to do less if you're going to do more. Now, I wasn't sure what he meant by that, but I was sure that he meant it. And so, you know, we had our Bible study, and I have to say, I don't know if my mind and heart were in it at that point. You know, we did that, and, you know, and then on my way down I-84, this is in northeast Portland, so I was on I-84 heading downtown to go to Portland State to do what I always love to do on a Wednesday morning, and that is to go share the gospel with students there. I just didn't have any wind in my sails. I just thought, wow, there's something wrong. He's right, there's something wrong with me. I did something that morning I hadn't done, I don't remember ever doing. I went back to the barn. That is, I went home. I said, I got to get this thing figured out. So I just scrapped everything I was going to do the next day. I canceled appointments and everything, and I decided I'm going to have a dog day, a day alone with God. I need a day alone with God. I got to get this thing figured out. I don't know what's the matter. If I just can't see straight. I'm getting sick. I'm under stress and strain. And so I set aside a time. I brought along some books. One book I'd started reading is by Andy Stanley. It's called Visioneering. Really good book. Bought a bunch of other things. And, of course, I brought my Bible along. And so I could tell you exactly where I was sitting. I went down into downtown, into Portland, Southwest Terwilliger Boulevard, and there's a little park along the boulevard there, and it's got some picnic tables, and you can kind of overlook the city, and it was a very warm August morning. It was really nice. So I took all this assortment of books to read, and after I found this vacant picnic table, I sat down, and I began to pray. And I opened my Bible to where I had left off my reading the day before. And as it happened, I'd been reading through John, the Gospel of John. And it was just that day turning to the page of John chapter 15. And I'd like to read to you. I think I'll read it here because I don't know if this is the same version that I have in my Bible or what. But I'll just read this here. You can read along with me. I'm the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Well, I never did get to visioneering that morning. I never did get to that book. Because Jesus' words in John chapter 15 just seemed to be shouting at me from the pages of my Bible. I found myself praying through the words of that passage. As I opened up to him about my struggles in my ministry, I sensed the Lord speaking to me. Now, this is what he told me. You don't have a ministry. I have a ministry. And my ministry in you is to express my life and my love and my power to you and through you as you abide in me. But here's what it looks like when you think you have a ministry. You take on the responsibility for making the ministry grow based on your ideas and your plans and your power, and you try to carry the burden and the worries and the cares for making it all happen. And then under the stress and the strain of it all, you wind up with shingles on vacation. So you don't have a ministry. But I have one. Now, somehow, I felt a big burden being lifted from my heart. As I combed through this well-worn passage, I kept praying in response to the words that I read, and my heart found rest in just being reminded of my true connection to Jesus. I'd read these words and preached them many times before. But you see, my problem is, I don't know about your problem, but here's my problem. I tend to forget the things I know. Now, it suddenly seemed like fresh truth coming alive again in my heart. Now, just as a reminder, you'll maybe recall that in both chapters 14 and 16, preceding and after this particular chapter, Jesus had promised the help and the comfort and the power of the Holy Spirit to those who believed in him. And this passage, sandwiched in between those two chapters, is just another way of illustrating how the Spirit-filled life really works. In other words, how the Christian life really works. It's called the abiding life in this case. So I want to share with you some simple observations that I made from this passage during my time alone with God on that dog day. And by simple, I really mean simple. You know, Carrie is teaching us through John, and Carrie will get to this. And Carrie, just being Carrie, and Carrie doing the way things Carrie does, is going to guide you through this. And I love the way Carrie is so particular, and he studies passages very well. And you get an education, just like they're in Israel at this time. He's a guide. I can see him guiding people. He loves to guide, and he loves to guide people through the Scriptures. Well, I'm a storyteller more than I am a guide, okay? If you were following me, we'd be all lost in Israel right now. So, I'm a storyteller, and I'm sticking to it. I'm not going to try to be Carrie this morning, okay? But, you know, many things are far too complicated these days. For instance, it used to be that an ordinary guy could work on his car. You know, he could change his oil, he could change the spark plugs, he could do a simple tune-up, but not anymore. I mean, everything's computerized. Generally speaking, the fewer electric parts on a car, the less problems you're going to have with it. The rear window in our van right now, it's malfunctioning, and it won't go up or down. I just wish, I had a car that had roll-up windows. You know, I'd say a 65 Chevy would do. So even Christian living can sometimes seem way too complicated. Too many moving parts to figure out. But thankfully, in this passage, we see Jesus issuing three simple imperatives for living and walking with him. They're like three strands in a single cord. Abide in me, abide in my word, abide in my love, so that my joy may be in you, he says in verse 11, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be made full. These things, this is why he says these things, so that my joy may be in you, he says, and your joy might be made full. Do you realize that Jesus actually enjoys living in you? I mean, or at least he intends to enjoy living in you. And he wants you to enjoy living in him. So he says, abide in me and I in you. The first strand is very simple. As the true vine, Jesus is the source of our nourishment and strength for Christian living. I am a branch on the vine. So what's my part? Simply to accept my position in him. That's what it means to abide in him. To become a branch does not require that I first do something great or commit myself to living a holy, devoted life. It simply means that I must consent to his keeping. And I can only do this by faith and by trusting in his trustworthiness. Jesus is the author. He's the originator. And he's the keeper of our faith. My story, your story, is now his story. The story of his life expressing himself in and through you or me in the unique way that he has fashioned you after his image. Yes, it's the same source of life, same source of nourishment, but he's made every single one of us uniquely different. Every person has a different personality. Every person has a different ethnic background. Every person has all kinds of differences. But so he loves this variety and he yearns to find expression of his life through you in a way he can't express himself through anybody else but you. You're one of a kind in all of human history. So despite all the foolishness of my past, my weakness in the present, and even the uncertainty, really, the uncertainty of me fully cooperating with him always, again, in the future, Jesus now accepts me. And if he accepts me, I know he accepts you. He started a good work in me. He started a good work in you, which he aims to finish. He is committed to keeping you and me. Jesus is the vine. I'm a branch of the vine. I don't need to try to be a branch because I'm already a branch. I don't need to try to produce fruit. That's his job. My job is to be a fruit bearer. I dwell too often on my performance and my production, or else I focus on my failures, my sins, my frustrations. And that always wears me out. Instead, he wants me to focus on who he is, the vine. He wants me to fix my eyes on him. He's the supplier of all my needs. He is the source of the fruit that he bears in and through my life. He's the object of my faith, not me. See, I'm not capable of conjuring up faith. And that's not what God asked me to do, to try to believe something you're not even sure is true. You know, to conjure up faith. You see, my faith depends on his faithfulness. Not even on my faithfulness, but on his faithfulness. He is primarily responsible for my growth in faith and for bearing fruit that glorifies him. My role is to trust and obey what he says he will do. My place is to abide in him and his word and his love. Now, does this sound kind of like I'm shirking responsibility? He's primarily responsible for my growth and my faith and for bearing that fruit. Actually, I think I'm shifting responsibility to where it belongs. Abiding in Jesus is simply consenting to the Holy Spirit's desire to empower and control me so that my heart finds rest in being consciously and continuously kept when it cannot keep itself. Our problem is, as created beings, we tend to disagree that we are, in fact, dependent and even weak. But we are always dependent beings, even if we resist this or deny this. In fact, we are so dependent that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We certainly cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can maybe produce plastic fruit that kind of looks like it, you know, but not real fruit, not the fruit of the Spirit, not living fruit. And so, we are always dependent beings, but yet I still have this habit in me that keeps trying to prove him wrong. And so each of us gets but one day and one moment at a time to abide in him. That's the way life unfolds. Seems like it's racing by, but it really only races by 1 second at a time. 1 split second at a time. No matter what we're facing, and every one of us is facing something here. Every one of us is facing something hard. Something undoable. And every one of us has trials. Every one of us has temptations. Every one of us faces failure in some area of our lives. But still, while all this is occurring all around us, our heart beats only one beat at a time. We breathe just one breath at a time. It's impossible to abide and rest in Jesus today if we're kicking ourselves for yesterday and our failures and our regrets or worried about tomorrow. We're free to plan ahead, of course, but not to worry. One day, just one day lost to worry or to self-flagellation, beating yourself up, punishing yourself for all your failures. One day lost to that kind of misery. Takes well more, it seems to me, more than another day to make up for all that lost time. But trusting in his presence and his grace today will remove all doubt about whether we can keep entrusting tomorrow to him too. So the Lord asks, can you trust me for just this moment? I know what you're going through. I know the heat. I know how hard it is. I know how you're just caught up in it, you know. You just can't separate yourself from your circumstances. It's so hard. He's not denying that. He doesn't ask you to deny this. But what he asks us to do is, can you trust me right now in this moment? For this need, for this present temptation, for these current concerns, for this moment, for this hour of this day, can you trust me to keep you abiding in me? So the Lord asks these questions. But one of the best definitions of prayer that is response to what he has to say to us is just simply inviting Jesus into the need, into the situation. You know, this is what Revelation 3:20 is actually all about in its context. Jesus said, behold, you know, whenever he says behold, it means listen up. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You see, Jesus wants to be invited into our lives and he wants to be invited into our needs. And we need him every moment of every hour. The more we entrust our cares to him, the more we see that he really does care. And we really do need him. If you don't trust him, if you don't obey him, you never get to see the miracles. You might hear about him from afar, but you don't get to be a part of him, to see his provision, to see his care, to see what he can do. So the next strand in this cord is abide in my word and let my words abide in you. This next strand is it's abiding in his word. Now, this is where, you know, I saw that I'd really gone wrong in this deal where, you know, the ministry was just stressing me out and, I probably had made an idol out of the ministry or something crazy had happened. But anyway, I was just trying to, you know, I'd gone wrong. I wasn't abiding in the word. I think I was abiding in the work. And there's a difference. Jesus says, if my word abides in you, you know, his word cannot abide in us unless we're abiding in his word. So it goes both ways. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul wrote, therefore, My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. He said we should abound in the work, not abide in the work. There can be no abounding in the Lord's work unless we're first abiding in him. Abiding in his word, and abiding in his word abiding in us. You're trying to abound in the work of the Lord without abiding him. You know, this is a chronic temptation, especially to those of us who are called to professional ministry. It can happen in any other area of life. You can try to abide in your profession or something, you know, because, you know, you can fill in the blank. But it's a temptation for those of us who are constantly preparing things for other people, messages and so forth, and always trying to serve and minister. So here's what happens when we fall into this temptation, though. The work of the ministry becomes a substitute for true communion with the Lord. We all seek validation from something or somebody. But when we begin to seek validation from a ministry, that is, by counting how many people are sitting at our feet and how loudly we're being lauded, or simply by just the distraction or the badge of honor that goes with being busy all the time. This is the snare. The moment we give to ministry the power to validate us, we automatically give to it the power to invalidate us. And that's not just true of ministry. It's true of anything else that we seek validation from. Your standing and your business or whatever it is. Ministry can become a very demanding mistress. It'll wear you out with little thanks in return. But it's not unlike any other idol that we fashion for ourselves. We can do the same in any other kind of work or any kind of relationship. We have any kind of passion that drives us. Whatever, whomever we've given ourselves to for validation, we also give to it the power to invalidate us. And you watch it. You've seen how that works. You may not wind up with shingles on vacation, but you will wind up frustrated and wondering why. So the testing ground for abiding in the Lord isn't in the sitting here in a sanctuary. I mean, this is part of it, but it's not the whole of it. That's not the testing ground. It's not the pulpit, me speaking to you. It's in our times, it's not even solely in our times alone with God, even though each of these is important. The testing ground for abiding in the vine is the laboratory of life. Those circumstances that you live in and day out, and some of them that are really, really, really hard. The testing ground for abiding in the vine, it's in these ordinary times, sometimes these very difficult relationships that we have. It's in those financial challenges and health problems that we face. It's in our sorrows. It's in our temptations. It's in our frustrations and our failures. It isn't in the easy times that we all seek to find to control our circumstances so everything's going just right, so I don't need to abide. You know, it's in those times when the waters are very, very stormy and very, very deep, and you're in way over your head, and you know it. And so I'd like to share with you one of those deep water times in my life when I was in way over my head, when I couldn't even come close to touching bottom. And I hope you'll see how Jesus used this time to help me to understand what it means to abide in him, in his word, and in his love. You see, for about 7 years, I pastored the little church down the road, Deer Island Community Church. And when I started, there were about 17 people. It was a sleepy little affair, you know, a little nondescript building and kind of nondescript people in some ways, I guess. But we had a ball. I loved those people. But, you know, I hadn't gone to Bible school. I hadn't gone to seminary. Still haven't. And I suppose maybe they were just desperate for a shepherd, so they accepted me anyway. But I think I ran out of everything I knew after about 10 weeks. I stayed there for 7 years, so you can imagine every sermon was an adventure, not only for me, but probably for those people who are listening. So it dawned on me one Sunday as I was kind of surveying the group of people. I was looking around, and people were in their 60s like me, or 70s, some were in their 80s. And then suddenly this fearsome thought struck me. Funerals. What if somebody dies? I have no clue how to do a funeral. I've never done a funeral. I hadn't even been to very many funerals. What would I do if somebody dies around here? I mean, if they knew about my secret fear, they'd probably have a vote of no confidence, and I would have voted along with them. So I said, man, what's going to happen? So that dread lingered secretly in my mind during this first year, but nobody died. But then one summer day, I got a call from my area supervisor's wife saying that I needed to go right away to the home of a couple in the church named Roger and Linda. And their son, Adam, had been in an accident at the church camp in Central Oregon. And she didn't know the nature of the accident nor the extent of Adam's injuries, but she said Roger had been notified at his work. He was down in Astoria with the phone company, and Linda, his wife, was home alone. And I needed to go up there. Now, Adam was 17, and he was the only teenager in my youth group. He was my youth group. In fact, but he was my disciple, and I just loved Adam. He had a hunger, eagerness for God and to share the gospel with his fellow students. He was incredible. Adam was warm and friendly, and he was really rock solid. I mean, just sturdy. He was a country boy. And like most country boys, he baled hay in the summer for a local farmer, and he'd heave these wet stacks of these wet bales up onto the truck. He'd stack them up, you know. He was strong. He could do that with ease. And then on a Sunday morning at church, I'd watch him come in, big burly kid, and he'd just hug these little old ladies with all this gentleness. He'd just pull them up into himself. And that was Adam. And Adam was also, he was the two-time state champion archer. He'd won the state archery championship 2 years in a row. And I used to brag about Adam that he'd put Deer Island on the map. So when I arrived at their home up on Canaan Road, his mother, Linda, was just frantic. She knew no more about the accident than I did. Her eyes were just wide with fear. And just 3 years before I'd come to Deer Island, their oldest son, Roger Mark, had drowned in the Columbia River. And I didn't know what to say to her. But it didn't really matter. She was so scared she could barely speak. Every time she heard a car or a truck coming up the road, she darted outside onto the driveway. And I just kept quietly praying, thumbing through my Bible for words of wisdom and for consolation. Life verse had come to mind in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. It says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And I thumbed through my Bible and I saw another psalm, Psalm 62, verse 5 through 8. My soul, wait in silence before God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And I was just sick with fear. But in that desperate moment, I was also abiding. I had to abide in God's word. I was silently crying out to God. And then I got a phone call when Linda had run out. And every time a car would come up or a truck or something come up Canaan Road, she would run out to see if it was Roger. One of those occasions, she had run out and the phone rang. And it was the wife of my supervisor. And she said that Adam had died by drowning. And I had to hold that truth, that knowledge in my heart. She would come in and out, and I had to see this woman who I knew now had just lost her second son. And then eventually Roger's truck did come rumbling into the driveway, and you know, my heart just felt like it was bursting. I was just trembling. And I asked God to give me the courage and the strength and just His tenderness to do what I needed to do next. And I saw Roger and Linda when I went outside. They were just squeezing each other, just just squeezing each other. Both were just crying out of fear. They didn't know yet what had happened. But I did know this. That's the time I needed to approach them, when they're in each other's arms. And so I walked toward them, and every step I took, I felt like I was stepping on my own heart. The pain was incredible. It was unbearable. And I walked toward them. I put my arms around them. And then I uttered these agonizing words. The Lord has taken Adam home. And I'm sure you can hear their grief. I knew it was a grief they needed to share alone. And so I stepped slowly away from them. And standing at a distance in the driveway, I wept alone. Their anguished cries were just unbearable. So on that horrific day, I was in the deep side. I was in way over my head. There was no way I could do this on my own. I needed God's help more than I ever had realized in my life. And I'll tell you how he helped me. But first I want to ask you, have you been there too? Have you been in those deep waters? Maybe you are now, today. Have you been in such a deep desperation that you felt like you were drowning in sorrow? Have you ever felt like you failed so miserably that your life is ruined? Have you sinned so badly that you thought, surely I can never be restored to the Lord? Maybe you're there right now in some way, and there doesn't seem to be a way out. But there is. There is. It's as much for you as it is for me. And I didn't know what to do in the days before Adam's funeral. I'd never officiated a funeral. I didn't know where to start, except to stay closer than ever to the Lord, praying and asking him for wisdom. So I was alone in my study, and I was pouring out my heart to him. And I poured out my fears. I poured out my anguish. I poured out my feelings of inadequacy to perform this task, and I poured out my agony for Roger and Linda and for their only remaining son, 8-year-old Eli. So pouring out my heart to him, I sensed the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord stirring within me, and as Paul said in Romans 5:5, he says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And as I poured myself out to him, he poured himself into me. God's love was a very present reality, not just a sentiment or a spiritual concept. It was as definite to me as the air in my lungs. So then the third strand, I began to experience. Abide in my love, Jesus said. Abide in my love. It's the third strand on this cord. I knew I needed him, and I was consciously dependent upon his keeping, but it was more than just an organic connection with him. I had been praying and searching the scriptures, abiding in his word, and I could hear his voice in his word now. I could hear him speaking to me like I'd never heard before. And I also felt like I was just rooted and grounded in this love. And Jesus says, he says, abide in me, abide in my love, abide in my word. It takes all three strands to abide in the vine. You see, he's a perfect teacher. He didn't merely just tell me what to do. He taught me how to do it. He opened his word to me. He opened his heart to me. And my heart was just pouring out in response to him. And I didn't know which even text to turn to in the scripture, so I asked him, God, would you guide me? Show me what, I don't even know where to go in the Bible. Tell me what to do. And I was praying and searching the scriptures, my eyes laid on these words in Psalm 18, verses 31 through 34. And who is a rock except our God? And the God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and he sets me on high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms may bend a bow of bronze. And my heart just leaped over that last line. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You see, that's it. I thought, that's it. That is the perfect picture of Adam, the state champion archer. He was strong. He was steady. And he was gentle for the release. And so I picked up my Bible and I hurried downstairs where my wife Linda was sitting at the kitchen table and she's writing something in calligraphy. And I excitedly told her, I found it. I found it. I found the text for Adam's service. This is it. And I read it aloud. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. And Linda, she looked up at me surprised. She said, well, that was Adam's life verse. His mother called me this morning and gave it to me. And I've been writing it on the cover of the bulletin. You see, God gave me grace to speak for Adam during Adam's memorial service. And I told how Jesus had so strongly and gently expressed his life and his love through Adam. And I explained how God had expressed and demonstrated his love and his life for the whole world through Jesus. And many of Adam's high school friends were there that morning, and they placed their trust in Jesus. And this was the fruit of Jesus' life abiding in Adam, and it was the fruit of Adam abiding in Jesus. And of course, the people in our church prayed fervently for Roger and Eli and Linda. And I asked the Lord to make himself especially real to Linda. And one day she told me, the Lord had visited her, whether in person, in prayer, visibly, or audibly, I don't know, but I believe he did. Lord, thank you that you have visited each of us. You know each one of our hearts, where we are, who we are, what we're facing and how we're facing it. Would you help us to face you, to fix our eyes on you, entrust our cares to you because you do care for us. Teach us to abide in the vine, Lord, because we, if nothing else, we're sure of this. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Amen.
consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all pain. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all pain. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out from the inside.
God, we thank you just for what you've shown us today, Father. We just thank you for just renewing us from the inside out, Lord, and just being everlasting, God. May we abide in you and you in us, Lord, as we go out today. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.